We're going to turn back to Genesis, and as I said, our text today is going to be Genesis chapter 24. But just before we come to this text, let me just back up and read one verse from Genesis 18. So give us just a little bit of context here, just one verse from Genesis 18 and verse 19. This is the Lord speaking, "For I have chosen him," that is Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Amen. At age 75, Abraham set out on a great quest. He left his homeland. He traveled to a land which he had never seen. And he did so because the Lord commanded him to do so, and because the Lord promised him great blessing when he did so. God had promised to give Abraham an inheritance. He promised to give him a land. He promised to give him many, many children. He promised that kings would come from Abraham's line, and ultimately that the Messiah himself would come through Abraham. Now, 65 years later, in our chapter today, Abraham is 140. Isaac is 40 years old. Sarah died 3 years ago, and Abraham is intent on finding a wife for Isaac. He sends out, in verse 2, the most trusted of all of his servants. Some people think this was Eliezer of Damascus, who's mentioned in chapter 15. We don't know for certain. Proverbs asks the question, "An excellent wife, who can find?" Well, Abraham was determined to find her. Abraham was determined that his son, Isaac, would have an excellent wife. Not a wife from among the idolatrous Canaanites, but a wife from among his extended family. Abraham understood the truth that we find in Proverbs, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so Abraham wanted to find this good thing for his son Isaac. Proverbs also tells us that houses and wealth can be inherited from one's father, but it is the Lord who provides a prudent wife. And so Abraham understood that. And you'll see in verse 7 that although Abraham is sending his most trusted servant, nevertheless, Abraham's confidence in this mission is not in the servant. His confidence in the mission is in the angel of the Lord. He says that the angel of God will go before the servant, that is, prepare the way and lead the servant so that his journey will be successful. Now, why is Abraham so confident in this matter? And why is he so insistent that this be taken care of? You know, some older people pester their children to get married. "Why aren't you married yet? You need to settle down. You need to find yourself a girl and settle down. You need to find a guy who will take care of you. How come isn't there a guy out there that you can find? Can't you find a girl? You need to settle down." Well, sometimes that's motivated by selfishness, isn't it? Sometimes parents want to be grandparents. They want grandchildren. "You need to get married so I can have a little baby again." Sometimes parents feel a little embarrassed when all their friends are talking about their children getting married to the beautiful doctor or the handsome architect. They want to share a story like that too about their child. Well, Abraham wasn't doing this for selfish reasons. Abraham was doing this because he had been told by God that it was going to be the Messiah coming through Isaac. Abraham had been told by God. He had been promised by God that the deliverer of mankind was going to come through Isaac. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Adam and Eve were told that it would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. But Abraham was told that it was going to be through his line, and specifically through Isaac's offspring, that that Messiah was going to come. And Abraham understood that it was through the line of Isaac, and specifically through the Messiah, that all of the nations on earth would be blessed. And the Bible tells us, Jesus actually tells us in John's Gospel, that Abraham longed to see his day. That Abraham longed to see Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so there is a holy desire in Abraham. There is a godly desire in Abraham that this promise be fulfilled. And so he sends his servant to accomplish the work. Well, as we read through chapter 24, it's an exciting story, to be sure. There's quite a bit of romance here. There's quite a bit of drama. I don't think it gets any more dramatic than Rebecca making a decision all in a moment. And she says, I'm going to go with this man. And off she goes. Her entire life is changed. Quite a dramatic moment. But it does still seem a little bit remote to us, does it not? The culture is different. This whole matter of swearing an oath by putting one's hand under the master's thigh, this whole concept of this little test that the servant has, she needs to be able to water the camels, it seems a little bit strange to us. It seems strange that Isaac isn't there. It seems strange that it's sort of an arranged business transaction. It seems a little remote perhaps as well, because none of us have a promise that the Messiah is going to come through our marriage or through our children. Jesus has already come. And so it seems a little bit distant to us. What can this chapter have to say to us today? Well, there are at least two things, and we're going to study them today. First of all, there are lessons for marriage in this chapter. There is a great deal of difference. We don't typically arrange marriages today, although it's certainly not wrong necessarily. But nevertheless, there are lessons for us from this text, foundations for how to understand one of God's great gifts to mankind. But then secondly, we'll notice as we read through this text and study it, that the Bible tells us that marriage is one of the pictures that God has designed to help us understand the love of Christ for his people. And as we study this text, we want our thoughts to rise above marriage. We want to study the subject of marriage, but use that as a step to get us to think about the love of Christ for his people. Well then, first of all, there are a couple of lessons in the text on building a solid foundation for a God-honoring marriage. And you'll see very, very much prevalent, and first of all, that marriage is a very serious and weighty relationship. Marriage is a very serious and weighty relationship. The modern attitude towards male and female relationships is absolutely atrocious. The modern attitude towards men and women entering into relationship is often based on pure physical attraction, some sort of ecstatic gush of emotion. It's the idea that easy come, easy go, you're with this man today, you're with that woman tomorrow. That's how our modern day culture thinks about this. But you'll notice in the text that Abraham took this very, very seriously. This was a great quest that he sent his servant on. Notice his seriousness. First of all, you'll see to whom he entrusted this great work. Verse 2, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had. Abraham was giving this work to his greatest steward. He was giving it to his best man. Now, obviously, this man had not come into this position without certain skills and talents and abilities. Abraham was extremely wealthy, and this man was able to oversee flocks and herds and prosper them. A man in this position would have been able to handle people very well. Some of us aren't comfortable dealing with people. We like to just sort of go back to our cubicle and do the work. We don't want to interact with people because we don't know, we can't handle it. This man would have been able to handle people very well. That was part of his daily job. This man was used to making very big decisions that affected very many people. He was used to this kind of responsibility. Abraham had tested him over and over and over again, and he had found that this man was successful every time. And so he sent his most trusted servant to do the work, his wisest servant. And you'll notice here that in verse 3, they have an extremely serious discussion. Abraham tells him, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth." This was no casual conversation between these two men. Abraham called him in and he said, "You swear an oath before God Almighty that you will do exactly what I tell you to do and that you will be successful." He made the man swear. And you can see that the man took this oath very seriously, because immediately he said, "Well, it depends a little bit on the girl. Do you just want me to throw her over the camel if she won't come? I mean, how am I supposed to handle this?" And he took the oath very seriously. And Abraham said, "Well, you'll be released from your oath." And so once he realized that, then he swore the oath. This was not a spur-of-the-moment activity. "Oh, today we need to find a wife for Isaac. Okay, who can I get to go do that? Yeah, why don't you go do that?" This was something that Abraham had given deep consideration to. He made the man swear an oath. You'll notice also in verse 22, in verse 10, and then verse 22, and then verse 53, Abraham gave his servant costly gifts. He gave him costly gifts, jewelry and gold and silver. And he also, of course, paid for the trip. He had to take care of 10 camels. This was a long journey. And all of the retinue of servants that departed with this man. And Abraham paid the cost. Again, going back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, verse 10. "An excellent wife, who can find?" And then the very next part of the verse says, "She is far more precious than jewels." Abraham understood how excellent a wife really is, and how precious she really is. He was willing to pay for this. He was willing to demonstrate how much he valued this woman. Now, we can draw out some very basic applications from this. And the first is to parents. Parents, Christian parents, have an incredibly great responsibility to speak very seriously to their children about the subject of marriage. It is not acceptable as a Christian parent simply to tell one's son or one's daughter, "Well, just make sure you bring home a Christian." They need serious instruction. They need guidance. They need counsel. They need interaction. So often parents look at the younger generation, they think, "Oh, kids these days, what are they doing? That's not how it was in my day. We did it differently." Well, if you're going to criticize the younger generation, have you counseled them? Have you given them godly advice? Maybe the reason they're making such terrible decisions is because you as a parent haven't sat down with them and counseled them from the Bible. Sad to say, it's Christian young people oftentimes who have no idea how to go about finding a spouse because their parents have not taken time to sit down with them. Sort of an awkward topic. "Well, we don't want to talk about sex and marriage and all that kind of thing." But these are the very things that godly parents need to discuss with their children. Not in a meddlesome way, not ordering them what to do and who to marry, but counseling them, guiding them, giving them things to think about from the scripture. It's obvious, as we said, that Abraham had given very serious thought to this subject. This wasn't the first time he'd considered it, and I'm sure it wasn't the first time that he discussed it with one of his servants or with Isaac. Parents need to take a serious role in their children's spiritual welfare, especially with marriage. But then secondly, this is a pattern for young men as well. Young men, of course, when they think about marriage, well, you want a beautiful girl. You want her to be the prettiest girl in the room. Be nice if she was wealthy. Be nice if she was highly educated and talented, and of course she's got to submit to everything I say all the time. Well, what are you willing to do for the woman? Abraham sent costly gifts so that this girl would know she was going to be well cared for. As a man, you say, well, I want the woman to follow me. Well, then the first obvious question is, and where might you be going? What direction are you going in life? You tell her that you want her to submit, but walking in the door and having her do whatever you want on a whim is not submission. Submission is following a man as he goes down a particular direction with a particular goal in mind, and the woman knows exactly what it is. That's submission. Because you're following a leader who's taking initiative. It says here at the end of our text that Isaac took Rebekah, and it says she became his wife, and he loved her. He loved her. He gave her affection. He gave her care. Young men, what are you willing to do to sacrifice for this girl? What are you willing to do to show her that you are considering her? Would she even know that she's valuable by the way that you treat her? If a man took a genuine Ming Dynasty vase and went out and changed the oil in his car with it, you'd say, that man is a fool. And yet, this is how men treat women. She's an excellent woman, a godly woman, and yet they don't value her. They don't appreciate her or take care of her and treat her as special. A woman like Rebekah is not found every day, and Abraham was willing to pay what it cost in order for her to be able to make a good decision. Well, the reason that Abraham took so much time over all of this is because that he knew that a wife would have a major spiritual impact for the rest of his son's life. Marriage, more than any human relationship, affects us for the rest of our life. And Abraham understood that the design of this marriage was to honor the Lord and was to point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham understood that this girl was going to raise his grandchildren, that it would be this woman who would be ordering the home of his son. And men, as you consider marriage, either before marriage or as a married man, you need to consider the impact that marriage will have on the kingdom of God. That's what Abraham was thinking about. It wasn't just his son's happiness. He was thinking about the impact that this would have on the kingdom of God. Is this girl going to be a mother who trains her children after her so that eventually the Messiah will come? A man whose wife is beautiful but can't hold her tongue can't be an officer in the church, or she's going to split the church. A man whose wife is beautiful but can't handle the finances or can't control the children can't be an officer in the church. The home needs to be under control. So Abraham understood how serious this was. And yet we find in verse 8 that he also understood that the woman needed to be willing. The woman needed to be willing in order for this relationship to work. And that leads us to our second point. Not only is marriage a serious and weighty relationship, but secondly, how does one make a decision? How does one make a God-honoring decision? Again, I don't know how you girls do it sometimes. This sinful man comes to you and says, oh, I love you and I want you to be my wife. And you say, yes, that's amazing to me. That any girl would say yes to any man. That's incredible. That's even more amazing that Rebekah said yes, and she left everything. It's incredible. Will you go with this servant? Rebekah said, I'll go. That's some kind of girl. That's amazing. It's amazing. And the question is, well, what made her willing? How did she know? How did she know that this was a good idea? Well, the text gives us a number of indications. Now, it's important, obviously, to understand that there is no infallible process. Men can be deceitful, but there are several things that a girl can look for. And the first thing that Rebekah saw, and that was impressed upon her mind, was that she saw how serious this servant was taking it. She saw that marriage was not being treated flippantly by Abraham, Isaac, and his servant. Now, you have to remember the culture back then in order to understand this a little bit. The servant here, when he speaks, he is speaking on behalf of Abraham and Isaac. He is their presence in the room. And so when she evaluates things, and she evaluates what the servant says, she is evaluating her future spouse when she sees him. And she sees immediately that this man is dead serious about this engagement. He is not messing around. How does she know that? Because he won't even eat until he has to say what he needs to say. He just got off a camel from a long journey. No doubt he's starving. And he says, but the first thing that we're going to talk about is the whole reason I'm here. And it sounds a little tedious to us when we read his account, because we just think to ourselves, why can't the writer of Genesis, why can't Moses just say, yeah, we get it, you just said it, and let's just move on? Why do we have to repeat the whole story? But here's what the servant is doing. This is very important. The servant is speaking to her father and her brother and her family, and he is telling them how he arrived at his conclusion that Rebekah is the one for Isaac. And he's taking them step by step through his decision-making process so they can evaluate it. And he says at the end, so now what do you think? Am I right or am I wrong? You've seen how I make my decisions. You've seen that I pray. You've seen that I swore an oath to do this job. You have seen how seriously I'm taking this. Now it's up to you. Evaluate me. Some man who tells a girl, well, I love you. And she says, well, how do I know I can trust you? Well, don't worry, I've got it under control. You just follow me. I'm sure it'll all work out. The girl needs to understand how the man makes decisions. And he needs to be able to articulate to her, this is how I think through life decisions, so that she can evaluate him and then judge him. And then say, well, that's not acceptable. The way you make decisions is not going to work. It's not according to the scripture. Or she can say, yes, I can agree with that. So he treats Rebekah with a great deal of respect. He leaves it to her judgment. He expects her to be wise and to make a good decision. And he gives her all the information that she needs to evaluate this process. But then secondly, not only could Rebekah see that this man was serious and that he was following the Lord, but secondly, she saw that the Lord's blessing was on the house of Abraham and Isaac. In verse 35, he says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. Now, obviously, Rebekah would have been concerned about her physical well-being. Could this man support a wife? But the servant is very careful to say, yes, Isaac is very wealthy. But the reason he's wealthy is because the Lord has blessed him. This man is living under the spiritual favor of God. He is doing all that he does, and God is pleased with him. That's the great question. It's not just do I feel attracted to this man, but is God pleased with this man? Is God showing this man his favor? And you look in verse 40. This is quite an amazing thing. He tells them, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. He's quoting Abraham. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. And that would have been deeply impressive to Rebekah, that this was of the Lord. The Lord is the one who is working in all of these circumstances. And you'll notice also that Rebekah sees how quickly this man obeys the Lord. In verse 56, they tell him that they need to remain for at least 10 days. This definitely would have been culturally acceptable for the mother to spend time with her daughter. But the man says, over and above what's culturally acceptable, he says, the Lord has answered my prayer, he's prospered my way, and I'm going to obey the Lord. Now, where did the servant get an idea like that? And the answer is because he watched Abraham. When God told Abraham to circumcise his household, what did Abraham do? That very day, everybody was circumcised. Instantaneous obedience. What did Abraham do when God told him to sacrifice Isaac? Early the next morning, they set off on their journey. And here is this servant, And he says, my master, you need to understand something about the way our house goes around. The way our house goes around is that when God says something, we instantly jump. And when God says something, we instantly obey. That's the way our house goes around. Now, are you coming or not? And Rebecca says, that's the kind of house I want to be at. If your house goes around with obedience to the Lord, then I'm there. I'm willing. Count me in. She says, I'm willing. But what is she willing to do? She's willing to commit to a man who is open with her and showing her and letting her judge for herself, so that she can use her mind and her God-given grace and evaluate what's going on. She is willing to commit to a man who treats her as valuable and costly, and she is willing to commit to a man whose instant obedience is to his master, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what women today need to be looking for. Does this man obey anyone? Does he listen to anyone? Does he submit to anyone? If he submits to Christ quickly, if he makes decisions that you as a girl can follow and see how he's getting there from point A to B to C, and you can see the scriptures that he's using, it's a very good sign. And she could see all of that. Well, it's time now to lift our eyes up a little bit beyond human marriage and to think higher thoughts, to think about how this illustrates the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And first of all, it points to the fact that marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ is a serious and weighty relationship. When someone commits their life to Christ, they are talking about their soul. They are committing their immortal soul, the soul that will never die, they are committing that soul to Jesus Christ and saying, I trust you. And I am counting that you will take care of me in time and in eternity through death. That's a serious commitment. And I would challenge you young people today. I'm dead serious about this. I really want you to do this if you're wavering about following Christ. I really challenge you to do this. Go around to all your friends, your best friends, the friends that you care about the most, the friends that you listen to the most, and I want you to ask this question to them. If you're not certain whether Christ is worthy of your attention, you ask them the question, do you care about my soul? Because I tell you, no one cares for your soul like Christ. And one day you will stand before him in judgment. And one day you will need a Savior. And Christ is offering to save your soul. And do you have anyone in your life? I'm really asking the question for you to go home and think about it. Do you have anybody in your life that cares about your soul like Christ? He cares about eternity. He's not just living for this world to have fun. He cares about where you spend eternity. Christ cares about that. And he is offering his hand in marriage. When the Father wanted to save his people, he sent his very best. When Abraham wanted to do it right, he sent his best servant. And when the Father wanted to save sinners like you and I, he sent Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He knew the Son would do a good job. And the Son swore an oath in the covenant of redemption that he would come and he would secure the Father's people. And that he would lay down his life for them. He would give of himself. And when the Father desired to have a bride for his Son, what costly gift did he give? So that we could consider it and think, is he really serious about this? Does he really love me or not? What gift did the Father give? He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for sinners. You see, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It's right now. Rebecca, in front of the servant, was given a choice, and the servant said, you tell me now, yes or no. And if you say no, I'm walking out the door. That's what the servant told her. You got about 5 minutes to make up your mind. You say yes, you come with me tomorrow. You say no, I'm going to go find some other girl. And I don't know when the day of salvation will be over for you. But there will come a day when salvation, the offer of salvation, is taken away from you. And I don't know when that is, but what I do know is what the Bible says, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And Hebrews chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, how in the world do you make up your mind? How do you make up your mind for eternity? How can you trust Jesus? How do you know that he's really what he says he is? Well, maybe this will help make up your mind. The Bible says that Jesus is the Father's only heir. Everything the Father has, he's given to his Son, Jesus Christ. All of the blessings that Christ has can be yours. The forgiveness of sins, pardon for sin, never guilty again, adoption into the family of God, the power of God the Holy Spirit indwelling you at all times so you can persevere and make it all the way to glory. If you come to Christ, even the angels of heaven will serve you. The servant of the Lord had the angel of God going before him. You will have no less. And Christ is an interesting bridegroom, the way he woos his bride. Most men, when they come to a bride and they try to get her to love them, they tell her how great it's going to be. Jesus isn't quite like that. Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And if you follow me, Satan's going to make you a special target. And if you follow me, you're going to have trial and difficulty and hardship and persecution. Now, what woman, what sinner would want to go with a man like that? Well, then he says, but I will never leave you or forsake you. And when the sinner hears that, they say, if I can have him, all will be well. Is that how you think? How do you think about Christ and his marriage proposal? Rebecca said that she was willing. Are you willing to come to Christ? Give him your life. Rebecca was beautiful. She was obviously very strong. She was obviously very kind and generous. It's no wonder that Isaac would have been impressed with Rebecca. What's so impressive about you and I? We're ugly. We're filled with sin. We have nothing to offer our Savior. And yet he really, truly is interested in us. And he loves us. And he wants us to take us home to be with him forever. Well, this is the Bible's love story. This is salvation and redemption. If you find that you're not willing to follow Christ, then you need to ask that he would send his Spirit to make you willing, to give you a heart that loves the Lord and will follow him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Christ for sinners. We thank you for the love of God the Father for sinners such as ourselves. We pray that you would give us grace to commit ourselves to Christ. We thank you that he's given us everything that we need to know about him. He's lived a perfect life. He's died on the cross. He's risen again from the dead. We pray that we would not reject him, but come to him and live our lives accordingly. We pray in his name. Amen.